when I told my wife about the subject of today's sermon, which is patience, she asked if I would be preaching it to myself. Physician, heal thyself, right? Maybe you struggle with patience as I do. I remember when I was a new believer in my early 20s, I was a new Christian, I was excited, and I ended up going on a mission trip to Nicaragua. And this mission trip involved building homes for people who had lost their homes in a recent hurricane. And I was really excited about this trip, and we were down there in Nicaragua, and what happened was all of our building supplies were held up at customs. And we waited 1 day, 2 day, 3 days, and it was a number of days, and we were still waiting for these supplies to be released, and we only had so much time in the country, and we had all these plans. And I remember when we were praying as a group, our mission team, I remember praying out loud in this group that God would make us patient, that God would teach us patience. And after I finished praying, a much older, wiser, more mature Christian turned to me and he said, "Don't include me in that prayer." And I was like, "What?" I was a little stung, and it took me a while to figure out what he was saying. But essentially what he was saying, I think, was, look, if you're asking to learn patience, you're going to encounter situations that are going to have to force you to learn to be patient, which isn't easy at all. Today we're in the New Testament letter of James, continuing in this letter as we have been for a while. And James is all about how our faith in Jesus ought to show up in our lives, how our faith practically works out in our lives in such things as how we relate to the world around us, what kind of wisdom we follow, how we speak to people and about other people, but also how we endure difficulties in our lives. You know, so much of the Christian faith is about how we respond to hard things in our lives, and that's really what patience is all about. Patience is all about enduring a situation that is less than ideal in hope that things will be better, in hope of better things to come, which is really what we're all living through right now, aren't we, as individuals and as a church. So turn to James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. We're going to look at those verses today. And I'll just start at verse 7, and I hope you can follow along if you have a Bible. Really important to do that. Verse 7, James starts with this word. He says, "Therefore." Therefore. Just stop there for a second. When you're reading the Bible and you come to a therefore, you need to always back up and see what it's there for. And last Sunday we saw that James had very strong words of condemnation for unrepentant, unrighteous, rich people. People who had gotten rich off of ill-gotten gain, who misused their power and they hoarded their wealth and they lived in luxury and they mistreated other people. And we can guess that the people that in these churches that James was writing to were generally poor, and they were some of the people that were being oppressed by these rich landowners possibly. And the temptation would have been for these Christians to maybe lash out, to maybe revolt and become violent, maybe start a protest or start a riot or something. But James is concerned not only about their well-being, but he's concerned about the testimony of the gospel and their witness as Christians. And so he encourages them here to be patient. Look, God is going to come. He's going to judge. He's going to make things right. And in the meantime, be patient, which is where we come to the therefore. Therefore, verse 7, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's pray. Father, help us now to listen and to learn and to put this into practice for your glory and our joy. In Christ's name, amen. So the main point is pretty clear here. It's in verse 7, right? He says, be patient until the Lord's coming. In other words, look, you're that same Lord Jesus who lived and died and rose and ascended and is going to return again. He is going to come back, and until he does, you need to be patient. You need to be patient. Now, that's the point. And in the rest of the text, he really tells his readers what this patience looks like. He illustrates it, and then he applies it to their lives. And there's really three sections, and I see three sections here by the three times that he says, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, three things that he's going to say to them and to us about patience. Here are three ways that we and they need to be patient. Number one, be patient until the Lord's coming. First of all, like a farmer who awaits a harvest. Like a farmer who awaits a harvest. We see this in verses 7 and 8. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. So this is an example. This is an illustration. This is how they are to be patient. Now remember, James is the younger brother, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And James grew up in Nazareth. That's an agricultural setting. And you look at this letter, it's just full of all of these agricultural metaphors. Like back in chapter 1, he talks about the grass of the field the fig trees and the grapevines in chapter 3, or the early morning mists that are here and then soon gone in chapter 4. And you remember, Jesus told all kinds of parables that had agricultural analogies, and he illustrated his parables that way and illustrated much of his teaching that way. You know, the kingdom of God is like a tiny seed that grows into a large tree. It's like a farmer that scattered seeds into all kinds of soil, and it's like a seed that grows while the farmer sleeps, and so on. So look, James grew up in this environment. He knew about farming, and he knew that farming was all about patience. Unfortunately, very few of us know much about farming. Some of us have maybe never even been to a farm. Maybe you have a garden in your backyard in the summer, and you're looking forward to that, no doubt. But the difference is, look, when we want to water the garden, what do? We just turn on the hose. And modern farming has all kinds of high-tech irrigation systems that farmers use today. Well, you didn't have that back in first century Palestine. You didn't have that kind of high-tech irrigation methods, and so you got to wait. The farmer has to wait for the rains. That's what James says here. Waits for the early and the late rains, the rains that come at the beginning of planting, and the late rains that come before harvesting, and in between that, there's all kinds of waiting. My wife started gardening last summer, and she did a really good job. My wife is actually a really patient person. I think that my wife is one of the most patient people that I know. And being the impatient person that I tend to be, you know, she was growing tomatoes, and I would go back, and I would often pick one that wasn't fully ripe. I was just like, it's sort of red, sort of green. It looks okay. I want a salad. I want to have tomato in my salad. I'm going to go pick this. I come inside the house, and she would scold me. She's like, that's not right. Why did you pick that? I'm like, because I want to eat it. And then, of course, I'd slice it up, and I'd taste it, and it's just not ready. It's not ripe, and I lacked patience. He's saying, look at the farmer. He's got patience. I mean, I'd struggle with being a farmer, I think, with all the patience that is required. And so James says to people like me, see, look, behold. The actual word there is translated often, behold. Consider the farmer. Look how patient he has to be. He's waiting for the precious fruit from the earth. And what he's saying really to his readers is, that's how the Christian life is. The Christian life demands the same kind of patience that a farmer needs to have. I mean, we want vegetables, we just go to Sobeys, right? Just there, no problem. We need to go to a farm sometime and just sit there and learn, watch a farmer, or at least plant a garden, grow something in a jar. It'll teach you something, and what it'll teach you, it'll teach you many things, but one of the things that this will teach you, growing something will teach you, is that you're not in control of the whole process. You're not in control of the whole process. I mean, James has been dealing with rich people who just assume that they're in charge of their lives. I make a plan. I'm going to fulfill the plan. Life's going to go the way that I want it to go. I'm going to go where I want. I'm going to make the money I want. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the kind of people that James has been describing. This lesson here is, look, you're not in control of this process. You can't decide when it rains, how much it rains. And that's how the Christian life is. I mean, you got to be obedient. A lot of the Christian life is just plodding away. Just keep going, right? I love the Lord. I live a godly life. I train my kids. I read the Bible with them. I give to the church. I share with those in need. I see people that are in need. I do good deeds. I pray. I plant gospel seeds in faith. I share the gospel with others. And I wait for the rain to come. I wait for God to show up and bless what I'm doing, knowing that the rain will come. And there will be fruit. There will be fruit. That fruit will come in God's time. There's going to be precious fruit at the end of this, and it's going to come sooner than you think. Look at the second half of verse 8. James says, strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. In other words, let your hearts be settled in this, established in this. As you wait for God, don't be fretting and worrying about everything and impatient about everything. You've got to settle your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. He's coming soon. He's coming soon, to which some people say, soon? It's been 2,000 years. That doesn't seem like soon to me. I mean, James said soon, and that was a long time ago. How do we think about that? Well, remember that our experience of time is relative. Think about what it's like to be a kid and wait for your birthday, right? You're a kid, you wait. It takes forever. Some of you kids are watching here, and you're like, I'm waiting for my birthday. It feels like it's going to take 100 years for me to get to my birthday, right? That's what kids think, but you get a little older, birthdays just come like all the time, it seems. I mean, they're here all of a sudden. It's like, no, I could wait, birthday. I could wait a little bit longer. You don't have to come so often and so soon, right? And our experience of that is relative. And you know, the Bible says that God's experience of time is so much different from ours. Scripture says that for God, 1,000 years is like a day. What seems like a really long time for us is not a long time according to God's timetable, and someday we're going to see that. We're going to realize that. James says the Lord is near, and it reminds us that he can come back at any time. So we need to be ready. We need to be we need to stay faithful. We need to be like the farmer who is patient. That's the first point. The second point is this. Second, be patient until the Lord's coming. Be patient with each other, because we await a judge. Look at verse 9. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. I mean, here's the second time that he uses brothers and sisters. I mean, James has got affection for his readers. He's got the heart of a pastor, but he's not afraid to warn. And here's a warning. I mean, this is the opposite of what he's just told them to do, right? This is the negative part of the positive patience. Here's what happens when you are impatient. What do? You complain. And especially you complain about others. You can imagine the kind of stress that people in these churches were dealing with. oppression from the rich, poverty, temptation from the world, and all kinds of different kinds of trials. And then there's just the reality of being in a church, in a community with a bunch of flawed people like yourself. Stress brings out the complaining in us, doesn't it? And we're not spending time together as a church, and so maybe there's not as many opportunities that we have to complain about others, but there's always the government we can complain about, right? Or we tend to complain about people in our own family, under our own roof. I mean, you're cooped up in the house for months on end. Likely there's some grumbling that's going on. We get impatient with each other, right? And when we're under stress, we tend to complain about the people that we're closest to. And why do we complain? Why do we do that? Usually it's because we see other people as obstacles to our plans. We see other people as getting in the way of the things that we want to do, right? I've got to be places, I've got to do things, and you're getting in the way of that. It reminds me of a song. Do you remember, I'm kind of dating myself, but The Music Machine, Herbert the Snail, I don't know if you remember it. I won't sing it because I would kill my kids with embarrassment, but the song goes something like, have patience, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember that God is patient too, and think of all the times that others have to wait for you. I mean, when I'm waiting for people, I get impatient. I want things to happen the way I want them to happen now. And James has been talking to people with plans and ambitions and power and money. And it's especially when we get in that place that we assume that everything should come to us at the time that we want it, in the way that we want it. And when it doesn't happen, we complain. You know, I was on I'm in this neighborhood Facebook group because I like to know about what's happening in the neighborhood. And, you know, it's amazing how many people complain about other people and do so publicly. They complain about the pizza delivery guy. They complain about the snowplow drivers. They complain about the city councilors. They complain about their next door neighbors. And one of the things you can do as a Christian, if you're on social media — I'm not sure that it's always such a good idea to be on social media, but if you are, just start saying something positive. It can be shocking to people. Here's this stream of negativity, and you say something grateful and you express gratitude. It could be like, whoa, what's this? That's part of your witness as a Christian. That's part of how you shine a light as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, where does complaining come from? It comes out of a heart that's not established, right? James says, establish your hearts. It's a heart that's not established in the gospel. It's a heart that's very selfish and disgruntled. And the impatience that causes us to complain, really, when we do that, we're saying, God, your plans are getting in the way of my happiness. I don't like the way that you're doing things. When we complain, when we get impatient like that, we are taking issue with God himself. And we're trying to put ourselves in the place where only God should be. What's the solution to that? We need the gospel applied to our hearts. What is the gospel? Well, there's good news and there's bad news. The bad news is, or maybe good news, is that you're not God. That there is a God and he is not you. That the bad news is that we have all sinned against this God. We've all tried to put ourselves in the place where only God should be. We've ignored God. We've failed to thank God. We've lived as if God doesn't matter. We've lived as if we ourselves should be God, and that is to sin, to dishonor God in our lives. And the Bible tells us that we are not just undeserving sinners, we are ill-deserving sinners before God. And yet the Bible tells us good news, that God is good, that God's goodness means that he will judge, but his goodness also means that he has sent his son to bear that judgment for us. For those who trust in him, Jesus died on a cross, paying the penalty of sin, taking the judgment of sin. Jesus never complained. Even when they hammered nails into his hands and feet, he prayed for the Father to forgive them. Jesus never sinned. He died for sinners, and he rose again, and he's coming back. And when we turn and repent and trust in him, he gives us new hearts. He gives us new hearts that can live out of gratitude to God. Not grumbling, but gratitude. When you receive the good news and you respond to it, you can know that God is good, that he's in charge of your life, that even when things are going bad, you can continue to trust him. You don't have to complain. You can commit your plans. You can commit your life to him. And the good news is that Jesus not only came to redeem us, but he's also going to return for us, but he's going to return as both Savior and Judge. Look, James tells them, he says, brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. He already told them the Lord was near. Now he's at the door. You know, if you're complaining about something, for example, at work, maybe you're complaining with a coworker, and then your boss comes by, and if you know that your boss is standing at the door to your office, you're going to speak differently, right? I mean, parents do this too. You hear your kids, and maybe the door's shut. Something's going on there that's not right. You stand, you say, I'm here. I'm at the door. I'm listening. You expect that will change their behavior. So the next time that you want to complain about someone, whether it's someone in church or a family member or whatever, just picture the Lord Jesus standing at the door listening to every word that you speak, because he is. Because he is. James reminds them that the Lord is a judge. Look, the scripture is clear that we as Christians will be judged, not to determine our eternal destiny. That's been settled when we trust in Christ, but our lives will be assessed. We will have to give an answer for the way that we lived, and the way that we lived will, it's going to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith, but it's also going to, in some sense, determine rewards, and it's not always clear how that all works, but Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:27, he said, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, he said, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done, and so we need to be ready for that. We need to be faithful as we wait for him to return. And that means being patient and not complaining against one another. So we are to be patient like a farmer who awaits for the harvest. We are to be patient with each other because we await a judge. And then third and finally, we're to be patient like the faithful who endured and were blessed. There's a general example here and then a specific one. This is in verses 10 and 11. So generally, first of all, he says, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. Now, the readers of this letter, they would have known about this long line of Old Testament Jewish prophets. And what did the prophets do? They spoke God's word to the people. They did it whether it was popular or unpopular, in season or out of season, whether they were well received or badly received, they did it. They did it. And these Old Testament prophets, they were famous in Israel, usually after they died. While they were alive, people didn't like them. After they died, probably made monuments to them. And that's how it worked. Why? Because while they were alive, they were calling people out, right? They were calling people to repent of their sins, and people didn't like it. We think about prophets like Jeremiah, who's called the weeping prophet because people wouldn't listen to him, and they were headed for judgment. Or we think of Isaiah, and God said to Isaiah, that when you preach, some people's hearts are going to become even harder, and they're not going to listen to you. And Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern, and according to tradition, Isaiah was sawed in half. I mean, that's how much people hated him, and the words, that's how he died, according to tradition. And so to be a prophet, I mean, sometimes you got a prophet like Jonah, He goes and preaches, and the whole city repents. But that's not normally how it happened. Normally, you get chased out of the city if you're a prophet. And so James uses the example of the prophets. Why? Because they spoke in the name of the Lord. They spoke in the Lord's name, and they suffered for it, right? They weren't all about their own name or their own brand. It wasn't about their popularity. It was about them being faithful and speaking the truth from God that the people needed to hear. That's what they did. And James says they were blessed for it. They see, he says, verse 11, we count as blessed those who have endured. Jeremiah endured. Isaiah endured. Ezekiel endured. The prophets, they endured, and they entered into God's blessing. They finished the race. They fulfilled their callings. They heard, well done. And none of them are now in heaven regretting that they endured, that they spoke God's word. None of them are regretting the patience that they exercised on earth. And so what's the lesson for us? That we, like them, are to be faithful to God's word. That we are to also speak God's word, whether it's popular or not, whether it's in season or not, whether it is well received or not. We need to live according to God's word, and we need to be speaking God's word. We need to be sharing the gospel. That's what it is to follow in the example of the prophets, to share the gospel even if it costs us. Why? Because we know that we will be counted blessed for it. So James gives the example of the prophets, and then finally he narrows his focus down to one faithful person in particular, the man Job. You've heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. You can read about Job in the Old Testament book by his name, and it's an incredible true story of a man who suffered unimaginable tragedy and loss and yet never gave up his faith in the Lord. I mean, Job is such a fascinating book that some people just consider it to be a myth. They don't even consider it to be actual history. But notice that James refers to Job in the same way that he refers to the prophets, as a real historical person. This all really happened. And if you read the book of Job, what happens is, you know, Job comes to God and asks for permission to harm Job. And God allows it to a certain degree, and he sets the boundaries for it, but God permits Satan to harm Job in unimaginable ways. And God does it for his own hidden purposes. Job loses everything, his children, his possessions, his health, his reputation. He even loses the sympathy of his close friends. And Job comes to the point where he is suffering so badly that he even curses the day of his own birth, but he never curses God. He stays faithful to God, and as you see at the end of the book, as James points out, Job experiences God's mercy and compassion. I mean, at the end of the book, God restores Job's life, and he blesses him in ways that were greater than anything that Job had experienced before. He comes to know God more deeply through it. He comes to see God in a way that he had never seen God before. That doesn't mean that everyone who's faithful is going to prosper financially and physically in this life. That's not what James is saying, but he is saying that those who are faithful, those who stay true to God, who endure, will experience his mercy and compassion. It's like a dam that's holding back water, right? And it just builds and builds and builds, and it seems like, God, where are you? Where is your compassion and your mercy in my life? And then eventually that dam breaks, and there's this deluge of mercy and compassion that pours out onto Job. It reminds me of this hymn by William Cooper, and he says, it says this, one of the verses says, "You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings." on your head. That's what Job experienced finally and ultimately from the Lord. And if you think back to this whole letter of James, he has told his readers about God's plan to refine every believer. Trials refine us and they bring us to maturity in Christ. We don't resent a surgeon who has to cut us in order to heal us. And in the same way, when we come down under the knife of the great physician, we need to have the patience of Job, knowing that there is healing and blessing on the other side. This is how Charles Spurgeon put it. Quote, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let us not be persuaded by man or devil to think ill of our God. He has a father's heart even when he makes us feel the strokes of his hand. Our God cannot be unkind to us. He cannot forsake us. If we would see his goodness and his justice blended, we must look at the Son of God on the cross dying in our place. Let us not doubt the tenderness of him who gave his one and only Son." End quote. Let's not doubt his tenderness, and let's not forget that he is coming back soon. So, be patient. Like a farmer awaiting the harvest, be patient with each other because we await a judge. And be patient like the faithful who endured and were finally, as a result, blessed by God. Be patient because the Lord is coming soon, and the Lord is full of mercy and compassion for everybody who waits for him.